Morning again. Let's open our Bibles once again to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. As we continue with the Feast of Jehovah, for those that are just stepping in, give a brief review. As we started this little bit of a series when I was here previously in February, and then again this morning, the Feast of Jehovah are the holidays of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament context. And so each of these scrolls identify the seven holidays that are mentioned in that chapter back in the days of Moses. Below each scroll, you see a picture that shows what they did historically in the Old Testament, such as on the Passover, we see how they applied the blood as they were preparing to leave Egypt and along the way. And when you consider each of these, you also look above each of the scrolls and you see the New Testament typical meaning, the blessing that we receive from that application. For example, the Passover historically was followed, yet we find that it reminds us of the death of Christ, the blood of the cross. And as you remember, 1 Corinthians 5 speaks of Christ, who was our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then in close connection, we see the Feast of Unleavened Bread was tied in closely with the Passover. We either have been affected by the cross. We are exhorted to live unleavened lives, that is, holy lives. Leaven speaks of sin in Scripture. So unleavened speaks of living holy lives and communion and fellowship with the Lord. This morning, we consider specifically the Feast of First Fruits, which in Corinthians, also chapter 15, speaks of Christ as the first fruits of our resurrection. So because of his resurrection, we have the promise of ours if we know Christ as our Savior. So we begin this morning this message by asking you this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the truth of the cross affecting your soul, we see then you will have a new glorified body one day, as you see, because Christ's resurrection, we see the promise of ours. Do you know Christ as your Savior? As we press on, looking at these different holidays, we want to consider the Feast of Pentecost. Now again, these first four feasts, we see, were connected with historical events, typically speaking. These are things that have already occurred that will not occur again when you consider the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and now as we look at the Feast of Pentecost. Christ will not die again. We see that he will not have to resurrect again. But yet, what do we find here with the Feast of Pentecost? The beginning of the church age, well, that will not be repeated, will it? So these are what we refer to as one-day feast. You'll notice how on the scroll, that was a one-day feast. Here was a one-day feast. Here was a one-day feast. These are specific events in time. And we see that carried along in these as well. A couple of them were seven-day feasts. The millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, that was a broader application, not just a one-day event. And again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is speaking of our Christian experience, so that's a broader thing than a one-day feast. So having seen that little pattern there, we once again are looking at a one-day feast, something that will not need be repeated at a historical point in time. Also, we talked about these three festival seasons. In April, thereabouts, we find the first festival season and these three feasts. Then we skip over to the third month as we find the next festival season, and we want to consider this Feast of Pentecost. There's the summer break, and then we see the seventh month was the third festival season, three holidays in moving toward the end of the summer, toward the fall time. But you may ask yourself, if this was the first month, what happened to the second month? Well, here's the third month, and then the summer break, fourth, fifth, sixth month, and then the seventh month. What about this second month? Well, when you look at the term Pentecost, we find the meaning for 50. And as our brother mentioned earlier this morning, as we broke bread, we see that gap, that 50-day gap. If you recall, that second month, we studied a little bit when we looked at the Passover. Do you remember how in Numbers chapter 9, that it spoke about those in the days of Moses, that if ones were on a journey, or if they were found to be undefiled, they were not able to keep the Passover in that first month, there was a provision that they could come the second month and keep the Passover. So you see something, at least an additional little reference there. I had someone asked me before with this chart, they said, well, you know, it'd be nice if you had a little thing here, spoke of the second month. But nonetheless, can't cover everything, but that is a note. So now we're looking at the second festival season, the third month, the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus 23, let us read that a little section, verse 15 to 21, and then we'll draw applications from that. Reading of the historical account back in the days of Israel first. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Okay, so 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, the day after, you see, the 50th day. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even as an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it shall be an holy convocation to you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statue forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. So the Feast of Weeks, as it could be called, or the Day of Pentecost. And so again, we note some applications there in verse 15 and 16. As we see the mention of 40 days, if you were in Acts 1, you see the mention of 40, covering part of that time period. But it's talking of the day after the Sabbath. Again, the first day of the week. We noted this morning with the Feast of First Fruits being the day after the Sabbath, meaning the first day of the week, speaking of Christ having risen from the dead on the first day of the week. We find now, here we find the beginning of the church age, the first day of the week. As you see both of these together, that reminds us of why we come together on the first day of the week. The pattern in the early church, we see gathering together. Acts chapter 20, for example, you see how that Paul in his travels, as the last of the apostles, as he went about on his missionary journeys, you see that he stayed over, as it were, so that upon the first day of the week, he would be able to break bread. And then we see how he preached at midnight and such. But we find upon the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. So not only do we see how Christ rose again the first day of the week, we see that the early church gathered together the first day of the week. We're seeing this a bit of a pattern of coming together as well. One of the brethren read in Revelation this morning about upon the Lord's day. And so a few notes along the way in the New Testament. The day after the Sabbath. Of course, in the Old Testament context, Israel regarded the Sabbath the seventh day. Well, with that, in our reading here, if you'll notice, please, with me again, not only do we see that mention of the day after the Sabbath, but we also see that term new. Notice that in verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. When we introduced this series a few meetings ago, we mentioned how there's a key word that you could identify in each of these sections of talking about the different holidays. And the word new really does help us here with the Feast of Pentecost. Because if typically it's talking about the Spirit of God coming, and we want to look at that in a moment, introducing this period of time where there was no holidays in Israel's day, the summer break, you might say. But what's going on during this period of time, typically speaking? Now that the Spirit of God has come, we see that we have entered into a new dispensation or a new age. And thus with that, we find this period of time when we see that the gospel is going forth and the desire to go out and work in the fields and be prepared for the harvest. We have the church age. As we think of that, we could read another along to verse 22. It would speak of what's going on in this time period. Historically, verse 22, we'll just drop there for a moment. It would speak about how when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The gleanings, the poor and the stranger, you see, it's interesting when you think about the church age, we think about the grace of God and how that both Jew and Gentile have been brought into that family of God. And we as Gentiles that have come to know Christ as our Savior, we have benefited from the grace of God. And we see we're able to participate in this age of grace, the church age. So you think of a new dispensation. Putting a finger there, let's for a moment go to Ephesians 3 and identify what we mean by dispensation, a new age. In Acts chapter 3, the word mystery in the New Testament is speaking about a truth that was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament. And yet we see clarity brought to us. One example of a New Testament mystery was back there in Corinthians 15 when we considered the Feast of First Fruits. If we had gone further in chapter 15, it would have talked about the rapture, the term we use, the snatching away of the saints, synonymous with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there it spoke of this mystery of the snatching away, as you see upon the chart here, when the saints will be caught up to be with the Lord. That was an example of a New Testament mystery. You can see kind of reminders of that in the Old Testament, but it wasn't clearly taught as a doctrinal teaching in the Old Testament. But now it's a revealed mystery. So when we talk about this church age, we see that this is a revealed mystery. What is a dispensation? Well, that is a mode of dealing. You see, when the Lord deals with mankind, He deals with mankind, He has in different ways and means. Of course, He dealt with Adam in the garden before the fall, and then after the fall, and you move on. For example, you see the long dispensation of the law in dealing with Israel in that sense. Leading all the way through much of the Old Testament, we see on up to where we are today. They were under the law. As we see Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, and the veil was rent in twain, and we see then it was time to transition to a new dispensation. We want to see that in Acts chapter 2. But here in Ephesians 3, it describes what a mystery is. It says in chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me, Paul's writing to the saints there at Ephesus, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages, in the Old Testament economy, in other ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that's describing what a New Testament mystery is, something that wasn't revealed clearly before, but now it's been made known by the Spirit of God. Verse 6 gives us an example. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Here's one of the great mysteries, and that's the body of Christ. What comprises how God deals in this mode now, this dispensation of the church age, as we find where we ourselves find ourselves. And so let's consider now how it began. Let's look at the New Testament record of the Feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, if you would please. Acts chapter 2. When we turn to Acts chapter 2, those that were coming together on that day, well, they were practicing the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost. But yet the Lord had in mind a transition. He was going to use that event, that time, that Feast of Weeks, that Day of Pentecost, is an opportunity to begin this new era, this new dispensation. So in Acts chapter 2, what do we see happening? Well, we see Peter preaching the gospel, as it were, in this great sermon, this great message. And this is very key. I know there's a lot of things that we're trying to swallow and digest, but let's basically put it down to this. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you know the truth of the gospel? That with this truth, then these other things open up in your lives and have great meaning to you. But the message of what Peter had to say was that he addressed this great crowd that came together with the intention of coming for the day of Pentecost, but Peter preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus, telling those about Old Testament truths and yet connecting it to this one that was crucified just very recent in recent times to when this occurred. He said in Acts 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You've crucified this one, the Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. You've killed him. You've crucified him. Verse 24, "whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." He would not stay in the grave. He made allusion here back to the Feast of First Fruits in a sense. Christ is risen. Yes, you killed him. And yet now we see him resurrected. And so here on Pentecost, we see the Lord fulfills the promise that was spoken of. The promise of the Father. You see, the Spirit of God would come. And so as he's preaching the truth about Christ and his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, we move on in the sermon, and we see in verse 36, "therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And thus we see some 3,000 souls were saved. The day of Pentecost, they came together. You know, I've thought before, how amazing. The multitudes of people coming in to this place for the Feast of Pentecost, they had no clue ahead of time what they were going to receive. They heard the gospel, and many were saved. Isn't that amazing? We can think back in our own times of coming to know the Lord Jesus, perhaps. Perhaps, we would have had no idea of what the Lord had lined up as far as us hearing the gospel or being witnessed to, how the Spirit of God was pricking our hearts. But yet after we're saved, we can look back and say, praise God, he had me at this place, hearing this message at this time. Some 3,000 souls were saved. And so with this wonderful truth, the Spirit, the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God, the descent of the Holy Spirit. And thus, generally speaking, the believers point to here, to say, here's the beginning of the age of grace, the church age. With that, let's think of how back in John, if you would turn with me for a moment, back in John 14, we see before the cross, when the Lord was gathering the disciples there in that upper room, and he was teaching them. Once Judas Iscariot had left the room, the one that would betray him with a kiss, we find as he spoke to the remaining disciples, we notice in John 14 and verse 16, he would speak of the Spirit of God that would come. And he referred to the Spirit as the Comforter. 14:16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but he But ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Moreover, we see in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless or like parentless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Scripture goes on and teaches these wonderful truths about the in-living Christ. You know, in other portions, need not turn unless you would like to, but over in, for example, in Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks about this spiritual baptism. You know, it's one thing to see the testimony. We had a baptism at the home assembly recently. Their sister Elizabeth was one of them, baptized just a week or so ago. And so that's the outward public profession to acknowledge that you've received Christ. You know, the water itself won't save you. It's a public testimony. It's the Lord Jesus that saves by the Spirit of God. But in Corinthians 12, it speaks of the spiritual baptism. In 12, in verse 12 and 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We that know Christ is our Savior, when we've been born again, that means born from above. As Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. You see that we have that in-living Christ, that the Spirit of God coming to live and abide in us. We're sealed, as Ephesians would speak about, sealed with the Spirit of God. That was another portion I wanted to bring to our remembrance. Ephesians, Paul there would remind them about how they've trusted, after they had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, to whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There's that down payment, the Spirit of God that lives and abides in every child of God. We see beginning there at Pentecost, this new age, the church age, the age of grace. There's that in-living Christ. Same passage of Ephesians in chapter 4. It would go on again and exhort us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Other passages in the New Testament encourage us and teach us about the role of the Spirit of God in our lives as believers. And so let's go back a little bit to the historical account, if you're turning with me, in Leviticus 23. And note some of the things that said along the way that was part of this historical, the Old Testament account of the Feast of Pentecost. As we've noted, we come to verse 17. And it's interesting, as we read this, it spoke about how they should bring two wave loaves. Two wave loaves. You notice on the picture here, the two wave loaves. So you think about what would comprise this new age. We've already read some in Ephesians. If we read further in Ephesians, say back in the second chapter, it would talk about how those that have come to know Christ as Savior, whether born Jew or Gentile, once you come to know Christ as your Savior, as Corinthians says, you're now part of the church of God. You see, give none offense, Corinthians was told, neither to the Jew nor Gentile nor to the church of God. That's the entities of mankind. You're either born a Jew or a Gentile. Gentile speaks of the nations outside of Israel. Either a Jew or Gentile, physically born one or the other. But if you're born again, you're part of the church of God. You see? And so with these things, we see what comprises this new age. Well, the two wave loaves. Those that come to know Christ that have either been born Jew or Gentile, but now they're born again. Ephesians 2 gives it more detail along that line. But you notice in verse 17, when we read this of the two wave loaves, did it stand out that it says they shall be bacon with leaven? Well, what about the last time we were together? We looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The exhortation for us that are believers, those that have received the truth of the cross, we are exhorted to live holy lives. Leaven speaks of something that grows, you know, like the bread, and it's permeating, and that sin grows if we allow it in our lives. So we're exhorted to live holy lives, not leavened lives, not sinful lives. We're exhorted to live unleavened lives. So why would there be a mention of these wave loaves, bacon with leaven? I believe we need to understand the difference between a practical exhortation and a positional truth, if you want to put it in those terms. Yes, the Lord exhorts us to seek His help and to live unleavened lives, holy lives. But we must realize that the truth of the body of Christ, that we still have these sinful natures. There is leaven there. It's not been eradicated in the sense that we are not living sinless, perfected lives while we're here. We still have to deal with the leaven, you see. But thanks be to God, if you're saved, then you have the in-living Christ. You have the Spirit of God, and you can choose to yield to the Spirit of God instead of that old sinful nature. The leaven's there. But do we practically yield to the Lord or no? And so the two wave loaves, bacon with leaven. Remember how Paul in Romans would talk about the struggle he had, and he did what he did not want to do at times, and such as that, and the struggle that was there. And so one day, thanks be to God, when we're in eternity, we will no longer have these sinful natures. Moving on, it's interesting that the terminology here in verse 17, the first fruits, they are the first fruits, bringing this before the Lord. Again, we saw that already. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. But you know, you think about the beginning of the church age. Think of these early believers in Acts 2, those 3,000 souls that were saved, and they pressed on. In Acts 2:42, they continued in teaching and in breaking of bread and prayers and in fellowship. They were the first fruits. They were the beginning of this church age. James chapter 1 makes reference to believers in the sense of first fruits. And so with that, a few observations. We were at Acts chapter 2, and we saw again the sermon from Peter and the many souls that were saved. But if you're... Let's just turn back there briefly. If you'll notice the beginning of that text in Acts chapter 2, I find it interesting the way it begins. In Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You see, the Old Testament account of how they would annually come together for this historical account of the Feast of Pentecost, even here they were trying to do this. And the things that were spoken of that would point toward these things in the New Testament. But when it comes to the great meaning of the Feast of Pentecost, the typical meaning for us, it had fully come. This will not be repeated again. Just like the death of Christ will not be repeated, thus His resurrection will not be repeated. But we find, here it is, the church has begun. The Spirit of God has come. What was taught there in the upper room, the Comforter has come. The day of Pentecost was fully come. And so we find the 50 days had been complete, as what we found back in our text, the historical account. So let's ask ourselves in closing, what happened in that 50-day period of time. You see Pente thinking of 50. But when you think of the cross of Christ, and in the New Testament time, these are typical things that have already been fulfilled. If we were to continue this, we'll pray about perhaps doing that in the fall. But if we were, we'd be looking at future things. But now we're looking at things that have already occurred. So we ask ourselves, what happened in that 50-day period of time? When we think about things actually going back to the cross, moving forward, what things happen? Well, Corinthians 15 talks about how Christ had been seen by above 500 brethren upon his resurrection. We see how in Matthew 28, we see there how the Lord Jesus received worship, ones that looked to hold him at his feet. We see the three appearances of Mark 16, and including overlap with Luke 24, that road to Emmaus. There were ones that encountered the Lord Jesus. And remember Luke 24, where those two were walking about not knowing, understanding the crucifixion, and first didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. And yet he spoke to them about things concerning himself from the books of Moses and from the prophets and from the Psalms. So from the different aspects of the Old Testament, the historical books, the poetic books, the prophetic books, he spoke of things concerning himself. And then as they broke bread together, they recognized who it was speaking about himself, the Lord Jesus. These are some of the things that happened before he went back to glory. We see in John 20 and 21, these two chapters, the four stands of the Lord Jesus. As he was there, reaching out to those disciples. There were 10 of them in an upper room. And he had already been to see Mary and called her name, and she then recognized who he was. She was in need of strengthening. We see that she needed comfort. He comforted Mary. Then he went on and he strengthened the 10 when he appeared in the upper room. They were fearful. The Jews, you know, are we next? We had been seen so much with the Lord Jesus. Are they going to come after us? And so then he strengthens those 10. Thomas was absent, but he came the next week. And when the 11 were there, he reassured the doubter. He reassured Thomas. Oh, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints. And then he did and bowed and said, my Lord and my God. And then finally in chapter 21 again, the fourth time we see him standing in John, we find him restoring the backslider. His eye had met Peter when he had denied him. And now we see the opportunity for him to say, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And he had been the one that at this point, just he saw him on the shore and he put his clothes on, he swam to him, and they had that encounter. So in John 20 and 21, we see him standing four times, comforting, strengthening, reassuring, and restoring. You know, there's a lot of things happen in those days, as it were. Those days from after the cross up to his ascension. You think of Acts chapter 1 right before this day of Pentecost. A lot of things happened in this time period if you're thinking about in the days of following the cross. And thus we find in Acts 1 recorded there the ascension of the Lord Jesus followed by the day of Pentecost. So with that, I pray that we can go away today encouraged. And not only reminding ourselves of what historically happened on these holidays of Israel, but also see the great value of what they mean typically for us. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been affected by the meaning of the Passover, which points to the cross? His shed blood was for you and me. He paid for our sins. If so, may we live holy lives for Him. Because we trust in the resurrection. We know we will have glorified bodies one day because of His resurrection. And thus, here we are. As believers, we have been filled with the Spirit of God. We see the Spirit of God lives and abides in the child of God. And thus, here we are, looking to spread the gospel during this period of time, this age, which we don't know exactly when will end. But thus, when we see these things will follow, may we be encouraged in the Lord's calendar. Not only His calendar for Israel, but His program for man, from the cross all the way to eternity. With that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers can close us in prayer.